Glory to your name. We sing praises to your name. You are great. You are high and lifted up. There is none who compares to you, Lord. And we worship you. We bow before you this morning, and we just give you our worship. We exalt you. Praise be to your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God who is, who was, who will always be. We worship you, God. We give you ourselves this morning, and we just honor you. We thank you for your presence that we sense here this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy that daily attend to us, Lord. We just praise you, Lord. And God, we just thank you that you love us and you care about our every need. And Lord, in front of me stands a wonderful group of people. And Lord, I just pray, would you continue to give grace to your people? Lord, whatever needs they have, whatever burdens they're bearing today, whatever cares are on their heart this morning, I pray, would you be merciful and gracious to them? Lord, for those that are facing some difficult situations, I just pray, would you minister especially to them, even this morning, as they seek your face, God. May they sense your touch. But Lord, we want to bring some to you specifically today, and we just first we want to thank you for how you've helped, Lord. Ken Hemrick is here this morning. Last Sunday, we weren't sure what was going to happen. Lord, we just thank you for touching Ken, and we give you praise for that. Lord, we thank you that Linda Hudson is home from the hospital. We just give you praise for that, Lord. We feel like it was you that touched her and helped her, and we just give you thanks and praise. And so, Lord, it's with that confidence. We've seen you at work before. We've watched as you have brought healing to people. And Lord, there's some that need your touch today. We bring to you Sister Susie Krotz and Trish Hughes and Carol Cox and Sherry Wode. Lord, we just pray, would you minister to these? Also to Lazaro Vasquez, Lord. Each of these needs a physical touch, and we just pray, would you minister to them? We think of Twig this morning, a friend of Ben's, and he's as cancer is taking its toll on his body. We just pray, would you be close to Twig? We thank you that he's put his faith in you as his Lord and Savior. Lord, we just pray, would you minister to Twig and his family today? For Quentin, Deb's cousin, we just pray, would you minister to him, body, soul, and mind? Pray for Seth Anna today, as her mom has passed away. We just lift her to you and pray, would you bring comfort to her? But God, there's so many needs, and it's good to know that you are capable. There's nothing too hard for you, and we come to you in confidence bringing these to you this morning. Lord, we just would pray, would you help in Youth Challenge this next week? We just pray for your anointing and your help, and we pray especially for Pastor Heath as he carries the load of that. Lord, we would just ask you to anoint him and just use him as he leads, Lord, Youth Challenge and our church. And Lord, I just pray, would you anoint Pastor Heath and give him strength and grace and keep him from any harm and his family from any harm, Lord. We also just would lift to you Journey to Bethlehem, just 6.5 weeks away. God, that doesn't seem possible. But Lord, we just call on your name and we ask you for your help as we prepare and get ready for that. Lord, we ask, would you be preparing hearts who are going to be driving through and seeing the gospel presented, Lord? We just pray, would you just have your will and your way? May your kingdom grow in advance because of that event. And then Lord, this Wednesday night, as Hope Sound Choir will be ministering just across the road, Lord, we just pray, would you anoint and help them and protect them as they travel and help them. But God, we need you. And so this morning, we just thank you that you have grace for us. And I just pray, would you just meet the needs of every person here this morning? Help us as a church. May we honor you in all that we say and do. And Lord, I pray, would you use us to build your kingdom? We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, a couple of quick announcements, and you may have caught some of those already at some point this morning. But this Wednesday night, we will not be having service here. Instead, we're going to have service over at CCA. And so you come join us, join Hope Sound Choir as they're going to sing for us. And then the young people, we're going to leave the next morning, head for Youth Challenge. So pray for all of us as we travel, that no cars break down or anything. And pray that for everybody else that's traveling, the speakers, Pastor Heath, all that, we need God's help. And I'm praying that God really draws some young people to Him, calls some young people into His service, whatever that looks like. But God does gives some help at Youth Challenge. And then there's some other announcements in the bulletin. If you want to just take a look at that at some point, there is choir service this afternoon at 4:30. So we got some good music coming up. We the last couple numbers were really good, but these next ones we're excited about. So I can't give any more spoiler alert than that. But anyway, we're excited, and 4:30, make sure you remember that. And then if you're new here, I just want to say a special welcome to you. We're honored that you chose to join us this morning. You should have received a welcome packet if you didn't already. And we'd love to stay in touch with you. And if you got one of those contact guards, just stick it in the offering, and we'll stay in touch with you and get you. We have a gift for you after the service this morning. At this time, if I could get the ushers to come, and we're going to take our morning tithes and offerings, and it's just our way of giving back to the Lord's kingdom and help God's kingdom grow. Our mission here at Faith Chapel, if I'm remembering our mission statement right, is to point people to Jesus and to lead them into a life-changing and ever-growing relationship with Him. And so that helps us point people to Jesus. So thank you for your giving this morning. Gentlemen, go ahead. Thank you for that good offering. Thank you for that offertory. And at this time, we have a special number by the Lilly family. So let's just continue in worship as they come and they sing for us this morning. Thank you.
Thank you for that song. That was beautiful, wasn't it? And thank you, Lily family. Appreciate that. I'm glad for the truth of that song. He furnishes the grace. You just step out and give yourself to Him, and He has grace for you. We make a mess of our lives sometimes, make some poor decisions, and we come to our senses and realize we're not where we want to be. But if you just step out in faith and give your life to Jesus, He is able to cleanse you and to make you whole. I'm glad for that. Praise the Lord. Somebody told me that today is a special day for one of our young couples here. Howard and Jean Ayers, this is their 68th wedding anniversary. Did I get that right? Today? 68 years? I think we ought to give them a round of applause. That is incredible. Congratulations. That's an amazing milestone. And they're a couple years away from 70, hit that 70-mile marker. And but we congratulate you and celebrate with you today. Everybody feeling all right? That didn't sound too good. I'm not sure how I'm doing. Bedtime, I was saying goodnight to my daughter. We were putting her to bed, and usually I'll sing a song to her, and she likes it when she likes me to be very creative, and she says, "Dad, sing me a song that we've never heard before." She wants me to make up a song. And sometimes I have the wherewithal to do that, and then other times I'm just, you know, it's her bedtime and it's my bedtime too, and I don't have a lot of creativity going on. And there was one night I said to her, "Honey, I'm sorry. My brain's not working tonight, and I'm really tired. I got to go to bed myself. I got to get up early in the morning, and I'm sorry. Can I sing one we already know?" And she said, "Okay." A few nights later, I had forgotten all about that, but she hadn't apparently. Because I go in her bedroom and get ready to say goodnight, and I come down beside of her, and she says, "Dad, is your brain fixed yet?" I'm not sure that my brain is fixed even now, but turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we're going to be looking. I will read one verse of chapter 17. Just for a little bit of context, but hopefully the Lord will touch me this morning and enable me to think and will help me to proclaim this truth this morning. I believe there's an important truth that God has for us from His Word this morning. In 1 Kings, I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 17, then we're going to go to chapter 18. This is a familiar passage. It's one of my favorite accounts in the Bible, and I think you'll recognize this as we go along. But chapter 17, verse 1, 1 Kings says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" And so this begins a whole set of events. And but 3 years go by and we come to chapter 18. You can read chapter 17 in your own time. Elijah has some faith building that God does in his life in chapter 17. But imagine that, standing before the king and saying, "Buddy, you're so wicked and godless, God's trying to get a hold of you and get your attention, and there's not going to be any rain for the next 3 years." Now, we've had a little bit of drought around here, right? And we're thankful we finally got some rain. This week is good. But can you imagine 3 years without any rain? Things get tough. And so chapter 18, we'll pick back up. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So 3 years have gone by, and sometime in the third year, and God says to Elijah, "Go back, present yourself before the king, let him know that there's rain that is going to come." All right, now skip on down to verse 17. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Baals were false gods, all right? "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." I'm going to stop here just for a minute. I'm going to preach to you as we go through this story, all right? And here's what's going on. In the nation of Israel, there has been a conflict that has happened. King Ahab wasn't one of the good guys. He wasn't one of the good kings. In fact, his wife was a real Jezebel, right? She was behind the scenes, really vying for going in the direction of evil and wickedness. And so these were not good leaders in Israel's time period. But the people were being swayed to worship false gods. The one true God, these were his chosen people, and he had done miraculous things in their history, the delivery out of Egypt and all that he had done. God had helped these people. These were his chosen people, but they were at a time period where they had gone at a crossroads, and they were still kind of trying to, they were still God's people, but they were also trying to serve false gods and go after the things that were wrong and that God had said not to. And so they were kind of playing both sides, sitting on the fence, right? This is what's going on in the nation of Israel. And by and large, Ahab and Jezebel had run off all of the true prophets of God. And they hated Elijah. They hated him with a passion. And they, in the place of the prophets of the Lord, up came these false prophets. And so you have this conflict that has gone on. And notice, though, and this would be point number one if you're taking notes, notice the seductive attraction of other gods. We have in verse 19, it's laid out, so these prophets of Baal and these prophets of Asherah, they come and they eat at the queen's table. And you can rest assured that they had some pretty fun parties. And they had some sumptuous fare at their dinner table. They ate well. And it was a privilege to be in the palace. And here they were, prophets of these false gods, and yet there's always this attraction. The devil will always make sin look good. Somehow, he will make it look attractive to us. And he says, I know God has said this. And this is what he did in the Garden of Eden, basically. Has God said this? But really, it's not so bad. In fact, it's actually kind of a little bit good. It might be fun just to try it. And the devil, he will seduce people into making sin look attractive and pleasurable and good. And the truth be told, there is, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a while. Sin will bring a little bit of pleasure, at least for a time. But in the end, it always leaves you empty. Always, every time. But there's this attraction that is there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember one time. I don't know if I can never remember what stories I've shared where, but maybe I've shared this. I don't know. But I remember one time. It was after our first baby had been born, and we were so happy. We had a healthy child, and he was so wonderful, and all those things. And yet, when you're not getting any sleep at night, it affects the way you feel. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Wasn't the greatest sleeper in the world. And when you're up at 2 and 3 in the morning, changing the diaper and then trying to get the kid back to sleep, and this little angel, they're angelic when they sleep, but in the middle of the night, they kind of seem like the third of angels that fell from heaven, those kind of... And you go through those moments of, it's like, you feel like you're living in a fog because you haven't slept and, you know, you're just trying to survive. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody just surviving this morning? Maybe somebody's there right now. Let me encourage you. There's hope. It gets better. It does get better. But I remember in those days and just feeling overwhelmed with everything and not, I mean, nobody really, there's no manual for how to be a parent, right? And so you just learn as you go. And I remember just feeling overwhelmed and I was making a late night run to Walmart. Because when you're on your last diaper, you go to Walmart. It doesn't matter what the time of the day is. And it was one of those emergency runs. I remember that. It was late at night. And I was there, you know, with my cart, just feeling it, trudging along, just surviving. We got to get what we got to get, and we'll get home. And I remember I had never noticed this in my life before. But all of a sudden, I became aware that somebody, in their brilliance of marketing, they put all the alcohol right in the center aisle, right next to the baby section. I'd never noticed this in my life before. Alcohol's not been a vice for me, thank God. But in that moment, I'll be honest with you. In that moment, this all of a sudden looked very attractive to me because I wanted to escape. I was weary. I longed for the good old days where I could sleep at night and do the things I wanted to, you know. But anybody know what I'm talking about? And all, in that moment, there was. I understand. I'm being very serious. I understand why people turn to drugs and alcohol. They're looking to escape the chaos and you know, having a baby is one thing, but some people have faced some grievous events in life, and in an attempt to escape the pain or whatever it is that life is throwing their way, and it can be big things and maybe seemingly little things. It may be just something as simple as they don't feel like they have any value. Like, well, that's not a little thing, but you know, they feel like people. You know, when you're a little kid, people make fun of you, and you don't feel like you fit in anywhere, and so you look to escape somehow. This is and Satan makes these things look attractive and look good, and says, "Hey, this will help you. This will make you feel better." It's so subtle, and here I was, pastoring. You know, and this young father and you know, and Christian guy, you know, but, and yet all of a sudden in that moment, there was this seductive attraction that takes place. That's called temptation, by the way. And temptation isn't sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. But the devil will always try to make sin look good and make the false gods. Now, if you want to study some of the false gods, my understanding is the prophets of Baal. Baal was a Canaanite deity that the thought was that he controlled agriculture, you know, the weather, the things that would make crops grow, and so the thought was that, you know, worship him and then we'll have good crops and our agriculture will be good. And of course, the Hebrew nation, they were based on agriculture. And so this was important to them. This was like, okay, we like to eat and we need good food. And so we'll worship Baal because that'll help our crops to grow. And interesting, the Bible actually talks in the New Testament about people whose God is their belly. Anybody been convicted about that before? I have. It's possible to put food above God, that you love food more than you love God. Listen, anything you put above God is an idol, by the way. Anything that you put before God as priority is a false god, okay? Asherah, I'm not going to go into detail on this, but this was a fertility goddess, all right? And in the worship of Asherah, there was a whole bunch of perversion. I'm just going to leave it at that. Those of you who are adults, you can probably take some guesses as to some of the things that went on in with the worship of a fertility goddess, all right? And there was a whole lot of wicked stuff going on, but you can, you know, it, again, the seductive attraction that was going on. And listen, the truth of the matter is, you and I, the Bible says, we were born wanting our own way. That's the truth of the matter. There is something appealing about being in control and getting your own way. Anybody agree with me on that? As a little kid, I remember asking my dad, probably after he had just told me to do something I didn't want to do. I remember asking him, though, somewhere along the way, and being very innocent about it, but the wheels were turning in my little mind, "Dad, who's your boss?" And my dad probably knew where this was going already, just as I knew when my son asked me the same question 30-some years later. "Who's your boss?" And my dad told me who his boss was. And who's his boss? And he told me, who's the boss of him? And, you know, until you, what am I trying to do as a little kid? I'm trying to find who's at the top of the ladder, because that's where I want to be someday. Because I don't like people telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. Can anybody relate to those feelings? I believe all of us can relate to those feelings, because the Word of God says we're all born wanting our own way. There's something innate within us that has a bent to being self-centered and selfish, right? All of us have that bent until God helps cleanse us, right? And we need God's cleansing. But there's this something that inside of us that wants to be in control. We want to have things our way. That's what the Burger King model, right? Have it your way. But even the people that are atheists, so they would say that there is no God. They're not serving a false God. They're not serving any God. There is no God, the atheist would say. But in reality, what is the point of atheism? I think it is the fact that it allows us to be in control and set the rules. If there is no moral authority, then I can do what I want to do. I think that's part of what makes atheism so attractive. It's because it's like, hey, the freedom is in our mind, freedom. But I'm telling you, the devil will say to you, you can either be free and do things the way you want to, or you can be, you know, you have to follow all these rules and all that. And he makes it look so bad to go God's ways. I'm here to tell you, friends, God's law is meant for our good. His ways are the best ways. And the devil is a liar, by the way. You will serve somebody. Either you will serve the devil, and listen, the devil is trying to destroy your life. And those sins that he makes so attractive and look so good, in the end, they will lead to death. They will have consequences that you don't want to bear. All of us know people, and maybe you yourself have. In my life, listen, sin has had consequences in my life. And sin will take you farther than you want to go, is the old saying, and it's true. God's ways are the best ways, though. But there's a seductive attraction of the other gods. And so they sit at the queen's table, and they have position. They have, you know, they're on the in crowd, but they're doing what is wrong, and they're serving false gods. But it's attractive. Notice next the claim of the Lord to be God alone. We'll keep reading here. Verse 20. So Ahab, he sends for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" This is really the text for this morning that I'm taking. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. In the Ten Commandments, God wrote on those tablets, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the passages that every young Hebrew person had to learn was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There is only one God. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth," and what? That's right. No man comes to the Father but by me, is what Jesus says. There is only one God. This is the claim of the God of the Bible. This is the claim of the God who we came this morning and worship through song. And there's only one God. That's the claim. Now, you have the seductive attraction of other gods, And then you have this claim of the Lord to be the one true God. And so number three, let's look at the crucial test of consequences. Let's keep reading the story because we have a little, I love it. The Word of God gives us a little real test that took place to find out who is the real God, right? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. I want to follow the true God, don't you? So let's see the test. We'll keep reading. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but don't put any fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, and I'll lay it on the wood, but don't put any fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Doesn't that sound like a simple test? We'll prepare our sacrifice. You all prepare your bowl for a sacrifice. I'll prepare mine. But no fire is allowed in this. Now, to have a sacrifice, you need fire, right? It's tough to have a sacrifice without you can't have a burnt offering without the burning part, you know? And so the test was whoever's God can get the fire to come is the true one. It's pretty simple. And let's look here. The fourth point would be then the failure of the false. Let's look and see what happens. I didn't read the last part of verse 24. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They all agreed to this test. So let's look and see what happens. Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So he's like, there's 450 of you prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. Surely you guys can go first. Get your sacrifice. There's only one of me. So you guys go first, and then I'll get my thing prepared too here. Verse 26, so they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Hear us, oh, Baal. Send the fire, Baal. Oh, Baal, we're your servants. Hear us. Long time. All right? They keep calling on this false God. Well, we don't know if he's false yet, do we? On their God, this is the test to see if he's false or not. Until noon, from morning even till noon, they keep saying this, but there's no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. I like Elijah. If you ever need evidence that it's, if you need a prophet who is a little bit sarcastic and, you know, mocks people, you know, Elijah's your guy, all right? Because he actually says some kind of funny things. He mocks them. He says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. And those, as I've read, those are euphemisms for, as we would call in our house, he's going to the potty. That's what the euphemisms are. Perhaps keep calling on your God. Maybe he's busy. He's on the John right now. You know, that's basically what Elijah is saying here. He's busy. Okay, but just keep calling. Or he goes on. Maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's sleeping. He needs to be awakened. Keep calling, guys. Keep it up. He's just kind of laughing because he knows their God is false. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom. You know what the sad thing is that these prophets really believed in what they had bought this hook, line, and sinker, that Baal was real and that he would answer. It makes me sad. And you know, there's a lot of people today that are out there, they're serving false gods. They don't even, I mean, they would actually look at us with disdain. You Christians, they think we're full of hate because of some of the things that are in the Bible. And I feel sorry for them. They've bought the lies of the enemy, hook, line, and sinker. And here they are in verse 28, cutting themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. I like it that our God wins and that the false gods lose, but I don't like it that people get hurt that have bought into the lies of the devil. I don't applaud that. I feel badly for them. And you know what? The heart of God breaks for people. God loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. It's not his will that any should perish. God's heart breaks at this, the people who've bought into the lies of the devil. And my heart breaks this morning for people who are following the false gods because they think that's where their fulfillment's going to come from. And my prayer is, God, would you somehow open their eyes? Because the false always fails. Verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. The failure of the false. Satan will always try to get us to turn away from the truth. What God says is best for us, Satan will try to distort and get us to turn from. He'll try to get us to indulge in the false promises of what he says will make us happy and satisfied. And somewhere along the way, I picked up this little phrase, and I don't remember where I read it, but it stuck with me, and it helps me see things for what they really are. When Satan brings something to me, like he did in Walmart that night, and says, oh, wouldn't this be, just go get a drink of alcohol and just drown your sorrows, you know, and that'll help you. And when he says those kind of things, I remember this little phrase, sin is counterfeit joy. Sin is counterfeit joy. The devil will make it look good. And it may even bring pleasure for a season, but it is counterfeit. It doesn't bring real joy. Sin never does. It's counterfeit. You hear me this morning? And the devil, he's trying to say, this is going to satisfy you. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the false always fails. Always. Following anything or anyone but the true God will always fail and will leave you empty. And it seems like it always starts with just one step, one choice in the wrong direction. It starts a trajectory where one day a young man or a young woman wakes up and realizes, how did I get from here to all the way over here where my life is just utter chaos and a mess? And I look back, and I was talking with Johnny this morning about this, how I look back in my life in my high school years, and my heart wasn't always necessary. I guess you could say I was a bit of a fence sitter sometimes. There were days where I wanted to serve God. I've had that desire for a long, long time, wanted to serve God, but I also kind of wanted to do some of the things I wanted to do my own way that God said maybe weren't really good. I kind of wanted to do both. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was sort of sitting on the fence a little bit, but I'm so thankful that during those years where I was teetering, somehow God helped me in some moments where one choice would have totally changed the course of my life. And I'm thankful to God that he kept me from making some of those wrong choices. But perhaps there's someone sitting in this crowd today who at that same key moment in your life, maybe you made the wrong choice and your life has spiraled out of control. I'm here to tell you, God has grace for you. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's not just for the person who grew up in church and has kept their nose clean pretty much their whole life. That's for anybody. This is a whosoever will gospel. And so wherever this sermon finds you today on the journey, I'm here to tell you that Jesus has grace for you if you will call on his name and give your life to him. I'm also here to talk to somebody. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'll just throw this out for a second. But sorry, Loyal, I'm not on the notes at all. He's trying to translate back there. I feel badly for him. But if you're out there and you're faltering between two opinions, maybe today there's somebody who's, you're at the crossroads today and you see some things, you want to serve God, you want to go to heaven someday. You're not really not interested in going to hell. I'm not either. Anybody with me on that? Not interested in going to hell at all. So we want to serve God, but there's also some of these things that just look so good and so attractive. And you know, that young man or that young woman we're kind of fond of each other, and there's some things that we want to do that maybe I know we shouldn't do, but just it's gonna bring so much pleasure and joy and fulfillment. Try not to be specific at all, but you guys know what I'm talking about. If you're at that crossroads today, I'm just here to tell you, sin is counterfeit joy. If I can just wave a red flag in front of you and say, if you choose to go against what you know is right and you choose the false God, it will leave you wanting. It will leave you with emptiness. It will leave you with consequences that you don't want to pay. The wages of sin is death. May we not forget it. Sin is very serious stuff. The false will always fail. Well, let's keep on reading. I like good happy endings here, because the last point would be this, the triumph of the true. Look down to verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Where's Charlie Sharon? Charlie's repairing our altar here at Faith Community Chapel. I'm glad for that. Sorry, that's funny to me, but we're repairing the altar, and I'm glad for that. We're looking forward to getting the altar back here. But this is significant. The altar of the Lord had broken down, and Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord. There's great significance that's there. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bulls in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Now, any of you ever tried starting a fire before? A couple of you have, okay? We have some pyromaniacs out there. Anybody ever tried to start a fire with wet wood? It's tough, isn't it? Takes a lot of gasoline. And here, we already have this seemingly impossible thing where we don't have any fire to start with. At least usually I have a match or a lighter or something that I'm going to use. But there's no fire here. And to make this even harder, Elijah says, "Just soak it all with water." This isn't smart if you're trying to build a fire, right? But listen, Elijah, and I believe the Lord, wanted this to be abundantly clear that this, who the winner was and who the real God was. This wasn't because Elijah was some magician. This was God showing himself to be true, and he wanted there to be no question as to whether or not he was indeed the God of Israel. And so, soak it all with water, Elijah says. And then in verse 34, he says, "And do it a second time." So we've already doused it with water. Go ahead and do it again. "And do it a third time," he says. And they did it a third time. Verse 35. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And these are the words that he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Do you hear the point of this prayer, by the way? This was all about God being redemptive. His people had strayed away from him. been serving false gods. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, if the way that I would operate, if I was king, if I was boss, if people forsook me and went and served, I'd just strike them all dead. It seems like the easy thing to do, right? Let's just nuke them all, you know? And yet, that's not the heart of God, my friends. You remember, actually, the disciples asked Jesus one time to call down fire from heaven on some of the bad guys. Do you remember this in the New Testament? And Jesus said to them, you don't even know what hearts you have inside of you. You don't realize where those kind of thoughts come from. What's the heart of Elijah's prayer? We're doing this test because you're trying to bring your people back to yourself. Isn't that what this is all about? Yes, the right answer is yes. That's what this is all about. And in the English language here, at least I counted up, just 63 words this prayer was. I don't know how many words it was in the Hebrew. I should have checked that out too. But just a short little prayer. Here the prophets of Baal, they've been praying from morning till noon, and they're dancing around, jumping through hoops, trying to get their God to hear. 63 words. And what happens? Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench even. Verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What would you have done if you were there that day? I mean, can you imagine what this must have been like? This crazy prophet dumps water on this whole entire altar and sacrifice, and he's trying to call fire down from heaven, and I probably would have been sitting there being like, you know, I got some faith, but I ain't got that much faith. This ain't going to happen. And then all of a sudden, this little prayer from this courageous prophet, and boom! Fire from heaven, and the whole thing's, can you imagine it? What would your response have been? I think I'd have done exactly what these people did. I'd have fallen on my face, and I'd have said, the Lord, he is God. Don't get me. I think I'd have felt like Isaiah did in chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Spare me. The Lord, he's God. And every now and then, we need some glimpses of the awesomeness of God, because it brings us back to reality. He is the true God. His ways are the best ways. You want to follow after the things that the devil makes look good? It leads to death, friends. God is the true God, and the true always triumphs. And once again, God proves himself to his people in a rather miraculous way, wouldn't you agree? And then just to make it abundantly clear that Baal had no authority, that he was a false god, because remember, Baal was the agricultural god, right? He was supposed to control the weather and stuff. Just to make it clear who really had authority, remember, it hasn't rained in 3 years. Keep reading through here, and God sends the rain. He says, all right, it's time to let the floodgates of heaven open up. Look out, it's coming. And God shows again to his people, I'm the one who will take care of your crops. I'm the one who controls the weather. I'm the God of this universe. Follow me. I love you, God says. Follow me. And so this morning, the question I bring you back to verse 21, the question that Elijah asked his people. I want to ask you this morning, how long will you falter between two opinions? I believe it's very likely that there's someone here this morning who is at that crossroads today. And there's choices that you're making today that are going to deeply impact you one way or the other, either for good or for bad. And I would say, how long will you falter between two opinions? And I would plead with you this morning, give your life to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. and whatever things the devil is trying to pull you into, may God give you eyes to see it for what it really is. Sin is counterfeit joy. Don't get sucked in to the false and thinking that that's going to bring peace and joy and happiness in your life. It will not. But I promise you this, if you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ, He is the Prince of Peace. You want peace in your life? Go with Jesus. Give your life to Him. He is your Redeemer, your Savior. He wants to bring joy in your life. Blessed, happy is the person whose God is Lord. Right? How long will you falter between two opinions? It may be that there's somebody here this morning that you're thinking of quitting. You're thinking of giving up this whole church thing and this God thing. I would just encourage you this morning, you know, as we've read this passage today, remember who the true God is and stay on following Him. If the Lord is God, then follow Him. He is God. Follow Him. If you're struggling with your faith this morning, I'd encourage you just to continue to reach out to Him. He has grace for you. They sang it this morning. He'll furnish the grace if you'll furnish the man. And perhaps somebody here today, you've been seduced by other gods, and your life is in shambles this morning, perhaps. I want you to know that there's hope for you. If you will step out to God, draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. I've heard it said this way lots of times. If there's 1,000 steps between you and God, if you'll take the first step, He'll take the other 999. You just have to humble yourself and let Him be Lord of your life. I promise you it will be the best decision you've ever made in your life. I promise you. Will you stand with me? God always triumphs. He's in control. He's trustworthy. He loves you. His ways are the best ways. Follow Him. Follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this example in Your Word where You make it abundantly clear who is real and who is true and who's in charge. And Lord God, we recognize this morning that You are awesome. We recognize Your ways are so far above our ways. In fact, we have the same sense that the people did when the fire came from heaven. Lord, we just bow before You and we say, the Lord, He is God. Because we recognize how great You are and how small we are in comparison. But God, we rejoice this morning in the fact that You loved us so much that You gave Your Son for us on the cross. And while our sins deserve death, You sent a Savior. And Jesus, You came and You shed Your blood for our sins at Calvary, so that all who will put their faith in You can be saved and their sins be washed whiter than snow. Jesus, we thank You for that this morning. And Lord, I just pray for Your people here today. Lord, if there be anybody here this morning who is on the fence, would You draw them to Yourself? Open their eyes to Your truth. Take the blinders off. Don't allow them to be deceived by the devil. And Lord, may they just get off of the fence and go follow You and give their heart totally to You, God. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking around. I just wonder this morning if there's anybody here who you're ready to stop being a fence sitter and you're ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to give Him your life today. You're tired of faltering between two opinions. And today's the day. God is talking to your heart. He's drawing you to himself. And you say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. If that's you, would you? I'll help you with the prayer. Would that be okay? Maybe you're unsure of what words to say, and this isn't a magical, but the real deal is just that you give your life to him. That's what this. But I'll help you with the words. If you want to pray this after me, if you're wanting to go God's way, you're not going to sit on the fence anymore. You want to be his. Just pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for my sins. I give you myself. Would you wash me clean? Forgive my sins. Be Lord of my life. Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior. Help me to serve you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anybody pray that prayer this morning by any chance? You want to just, don't be ashamed. You want to slip your hand right up? Anybody pray that prayer this morning? I'm going to follow Jesus. Anybody? I'm no longer going to be a fence sitter. I'm giving my life to him. Anybody like that this morning? You prayed that prayer? I belong to him. Slip your hand right up, right back down. I see that hand. Anybody else? Praise God. I see that hand. Anybody else? Praise God. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for these that have raised their hands. And Lord, we just praise you. You are the one true God. I pray, oh God, would you just continue to lead your people and give us grace, oh Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hey, shake hands with one another.